Book of Colossians. Let me begin by saying, Ed and I were talking about the lectionary, and sometimes I rely on the lectionary, not all the time, but sometimes I rely on the lectionary for determining what texts we're going to look at. And I'll look at, there's always four or five texts per Sunday that are suggested, and often they will be on a similar theme. And right now we're in the Christmas season of the lectionary, and it begins in November with Advent, and it goes through Christmas itself, and then Epiphany, which stands for appearances. So any appearances that Jesus made are included in those readings. It goes next to the second season, which is Easter, and that lasts until through the spring, and then summer begins ordinary time, and so it's not really dominated by any sort of religious festivals or holidays. And so we're still in the Christmas season, but the texts that are there to be examined are not all gospel texts that have to do very specifically with Jesus' life, birth, that sort of thing. Today is one of those occasions. Ashley did a really great job of reading to us the text from Colossians 3, 12 through 17, and I'll explain why we're looking at that text in a little while. But the book of Colossians starts with a Christology. Now, that's a word I want you to know, I want you to think about. And a Christology is nothing other than a sort of worked out understanding of who Jesus is. Christology literally means study of Christ. So you have a Christology. You may have never ever used that word, you may have never heard that word, but you have a Christology. And it governs the decisions that you make in life. It helps you interpret events and history. The way that you look at what's going on in the world right now, and your character is formed by it. By who you believe Jesus is, what he expects of you as one of his disciples. Often, the Christmas season, if that's where we stop in our thinking about Jesus, it doesn't serve us well because we don't end up with a well-formed Christology. We end up with something that's kind of sentimental and sort of sweet, maybe a little hokey, if we're not careful. And so we think in terms of Jesus, the little innocuous baby. Jesus, the reason for conspicuous consumption. Jesus, the political leader, which is what the Jews in the first century were expecting from him. Jesus, just the author of another world religion. Just kind of another religious leader in the world. All those are expressions of Christologies. So Paul in Colossians and then the writer of Hebrews both have at the very beginning of their letters Christologies. They're both really wonderful and very useful, but I really love the one in Colossians. It begins in chapter 1, verse 15, and Paul says, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible." And he goes through and he delivers this Christology. And so one of the questions that you ask when you're reading Colossians is, why is Paul doing this? Why is he delivering this Christology to this church? Well, one of the reasons, or the main reason, is that Colossae lay in a valley. It was called the Lycus River Valley in Turkey. In this valley were Hierapolis, not mentioned in the Bible, Laodicea, mentioned in Revelation, and Colossae, all three of these cities in this little valley. And a false teaching, a cult had gotten into the church at Colossae and probably Laodicea and Hierapolis as well, since they were all fairly close together. And we'll talk more about the characteristics of it. But in order to deal with that heresy that had taken root in this valley, the people at Colossae in this church needed a Christology. They needed a way to be able to think through this. What does this mean for us? What does God expect of us? So on the heels of Paul's assertion in the beginning of this, that Jesus bears the image of God and is reconciling the world to himself, Paul reminds the Colossians where they had come from. He said, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what your roots were and why it's important that Jesus did this work for us. I think one of the implications, Paul doesn't say this, but I think one of the implications is no one else can make that claim. No one else did for me and for all mankind what Jesus did. He's the only one that did it. Again, part of Christology. Paul says to the Colossian church, you were estranged from God. God wasn't listening to you. You weren't listening to God. You were estranged from God. It's like having a brother or sister that you don't get along with and you never talk to. And that's what was going on there. He says, you are committed to doing evil. You just turn loose of the reins. You quit controlling your life and you just committed yourself to doing whatever was evil and dark. Paul reminds them that their new state, which is what Ashley's text was about, was contingent on, dependent on, continuing to be established and steadfast in the faith. In other words, he's describing a life that just keeps on keeping on, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what is happening to me, no matter what doubts may invade my life. Paul says it's really important that you keep on. And you can see how this transcends, goes way beyond a sentimental kind of approach to this holiday, Christmas, and our relationship to Jesus. It's way beyond that. It's way more serious. And so Paul describes the change that occurs to us. He says, Christ is in you. He's the hope of glory. You didn't have that before. It wasn't Christ in you before, but now it is. He talks about presenting everyone mature in Christ. Everyone mature in Christ. And so what that means is that as we make the journey together, one of the things that we ought to be concerned about and contributing to is making sure that everybody that's in our sphere is growing and maturing and getting better at their understandings of what it means to be a child of God. Mature in Christ. One of the things that one of my great frustrations in ministry is a lot of times I experienced people who were remind me of robins, little baby robins, you know, who've always got their mouth open, always waiting for their mother to drop something in. And sometimes that's what our relationship to Christ is like. You know, we kind of We kind of just come and wait for somebody to drop something in our mouth. And Paul says, mature in Christ. Able to fly. Able to get your own food. Mature in Christ. He says, having the riches of understanding and knowledge. And I think that really kind of goes with maturity. But as one grows and matures and experiences, the depth of one's knowledge increases through that. It's clear that the sentimentality of the American Christmas is not what God was aiming at when he sent Jesus. It's just not. Paul says what God was aiming at is something that endures and that exists at every point in our lives, that we just keep on keeping on. We're continuing to be renewed and matured as we grow in Christ. So, we've already said that there was this cult in the Lycus River Valley. And Paul says to the Colossian church, see to it that no one takes you captive according to human tradition and not according to Christ. So this is tied into that Christology. Paul saying that Christ ought to be the source of our life. Christ ought to be the one that helps us to mature. He was saying really underneath that, don't get sucked into this heresy. Don't allow these false teachers that are in this church and in this valley to pollute the way that you understand Christ. So this cult, this false teaching, had some elements of what was called Gnosticism. It's not really important at this point to go into that in any depth, but there was also an association with Judaism and with the legalism that went with Judaism. And the end result of this was that the Colossian Christians were losing their divine freedom. They actually went farther into slavery because of their being enamored and drawn by this false teaching. So the end result was that their confidence shifted from God's power to make them righteous to the Judaistic kind of teaching that said there are things that you have to do and you have to do them correctly if you're going to be God's child. The cult established that there are certain feast days that you have to keep. You have to punish your body because your body is evil. Worshiping angels. Remember the angel stuff that we had in the U.S., what was it, 90s? 90s, early 2000s? I can't remember exactly the period of time, but everybody had an angel. And it was like a lot of people were more enamored with the angels than they were with Jesus. No angel died for us. And yet that's where the focus went. So you get a taste of this, and I'm not saying that it's equal to the Colossian heresy, but you get a taste of this when you find somebody who can't celebrate a holiday or give blood or eat certain foods. And I'm not trying to be ugly with that, but I am saying that there's a sort of loss of freedom when you go down those roads. Paul told the Galatian church, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And the yoke of slavery was, in the Galatian church, again, a kind of false teaching that was going on there. So what are the implications of all this? Well, Paul ends verse 11 with the assertion, Christ is all and in all. That's really the summary of it. Christ is all and in all. He summarizes it. So imagine what that would look like to filter everything that you experience and think about and do through Christ is all and in all. What would that look like? It's clearly more than a WWJD bracelet. You know, it's way, way more than that. It's, what does it mean if Christ really is the benchmark of my life? Paul gives some examples. He said, compassion is one of the things that will happen to me. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience. So having Christ in me and ruling in me bears some fruit in my life. It changes the way that I live. I was reading something about Christians in foreign missions, and the writer was talking about how it's often and mostly the Christian who's just living quietly inside a culture that causes change. Not the noisy person standing on a street corner, but the person who always treats you kindly, that always shows you respect, that always loves you no matter what. Those kinds of people embedded in the culture are the ones that have the most, if you want to call it that, evangelistic power. Because their life is equivalent to their testimony. They are what they appear to be. Paul doesn't treat this, any of this, like a work, like it's an achievement of salvation. But I think Paul would say it's an outcome of Christ's work. It's an outcome. I can't help it. It's going to come out if I allow Christ to change my life. One of the things, I don't know if you noticed this, that when Ashley read to us, look at how many times the word clothe occurs in that text. Paul says, what you're basically doing is you're putting on a new set of clothes. And those clothes are the way that you live. It's really contradictory, isn't it, to say that I want to be a disciple of Jesus, but I want to hang on to this other way of living. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't work. It contradicts. It's an impossible state. Some will celebrate Christmas as a national day off. They'll open their presents and return to life as usual Monday morning, tomorrow morning. Such a point of view illustrates how easy it is to disregard the cosmic significance of Jesus coming into the world. I mean, it really is cosmic in scope. Really defined and empowered by the resurrection, which we've celebrated. On the other hand, there are those who are transformed utterly, and they mark their relationships with others by love, by forgiveness, used three times in one verse, because they know they have been changed, and they know that their destiny has changed because of this work that Christ has done. You can really see, can't you, why Paul would begin with a Christology in Colossians. It's a no-brainer. Because Paul knew that once you went down that road of understanding who Jesus was and what he was doing, that it would change everything. That your life would no longer be the same once you understood and grasped that understanding. Jesus really changes everything. I hope that you'll keep that in mind as Christmas kind of wears off. One of the things I got Bev was a pair of house shoes. And, you know, the house shoes look nice and pretty right now. They got a little red heart inside the heel. But they'll get dirty. They'll get worn. She'll like them. She'll continue to like them. But she won't think about them as much. And they kind of wear off. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Let's pray. Dear Father, on this last Sunday of our year and following our national commemoration, we pray for wisdom to know the weight of this event, the sheer weight of it, to resist viewing it as a sentimental time of gift giving. May we be changed by the incarnation of your Son, in whose name we pray this. Amen.